We all have them. Hopes for what might be. How many people's hopes were dashed last Sunday night? How many have a new hope for the next year, right? Let's go a little more seriously, though. What have you walked in here this morning with that you could encapsulate in that word hope? You hope that something might change in your present situation. A particular hope for your life that right now seems a bit unfulfilled or disjointed. A hope that you have for someone else that you know and that you love. What is it? Can you name it? Or is it in there? Right at the top of your head? Odds are it is. We all have hopes, and usually, though, if we're honest, these hopes are usually accompanied by blueprints of how we think these hopes ought to be fulfilled, right? How they could be met. If this particular hope were fulfilled by a particular solution that I have in mind, then everything could change. Things would turn around for me. We know that it usually does not unfold that way, though. That the blueprints aren't always followed. In our frustration, in our impatience with the blueprint not being attended to in this way, often causes us to take matters into our own hands, to behave badly. We throw adult-like tantrums. We maybe take means into our own hands. We need to solve it our own way. Or we just give up altogether. It's not a hope worth holding on to because the blueprint didn't come about. Well, in our text today, we're looking at hopes. As you go along, I want to do, there's a dual track going on. There's an individual hope, and there's also a human hope that Jesus attends to. It's the brilliance of his own ministry, is that he's not just simply limited to the personal, he's also acting out in relation to our hopes for humanity as a whole, but it's also not just a global one, it's also a personal one. It kind of flips through both sides. It's kind of a parallel track of God meeting people's hopes. And when Jesus comes along, he always seems to exceed our hopes, but he does so by means of his own choosing, which forces us to still trust that even when things are not unfolding the way we would hope them to unfold, he is at work. And so the personal hope. Let's look at the personal hope here. So in our text for today, Jesus walks into a particular space in the walls of Jerusalem. It's a pool. It's a pool with colonnades in it. A special place, often thought to be a place where healing would happen. The assumption had been that when the waters are stirred, when the spring would come down and there'd be kind of almost a stirring of bubbling going on, that there was healing powers in that, and the first person to touch the water would be healed. There's a multitude of people here at this pool hoping that they might be the ones to be touched. And Jesus walks into this strategically, into this space, and he comes up to a man and has a conversation. And what do we know about this particular conversation? Well, three things can be said. The first thing we're told about when Jesus approaches this man is his knowledge of him. He knows him. He knows who he is. He simply knew. He knew, the text said, that he had been there a long time. The relationship that Jesus has with others isn't like any that we have. He knows, throughout Scripture, people's names. He knows their backgrounds. He knows their histories. He knows their thoughts. He knows their intentions. He knows their failures. He knows their successes. Anytime we're on the Christian walk, we are walking with someone who, however uncomfortable that might make you, knows everything. Everything about us. Yes, including our failures and our successes. He knows this man. And yet, in his knowledge, the first act that he engages in is a felt compassion for him. He has a compassion for the circumstance in which this man finds himself. And his compassion knows this man's desire. 38 years. It's a long time to struggle with a physical disability, isn't it? 38 years. Wonder how long he had been waiting by the side of the pool, hoping that this could be the day in which the water stirred and I could be the first one down into it. His desire was so important to him that he camped there, hoping that a change in his condition might happen. And Jesus' compassion is shown here that he goes straight to the question of the man's heart. Do you want to be healed? It's the perfect question to be asked in the midst of someone who has a hope. Do you want this to be attended to be helped along? Do you want to be healed? The man, though, has a blueprint in his mind, doesn't he? Of course I want to be healed. I've been coming to the pool for years. There's a sadness in what he explains. You know what? This is supposed to be the place where the first person in gets touched, gets healed, at least so I'm told. I'm hoping this could happen to me. And so, but I don't have a chance at this. Every time it happens, the water gets stirred, I'm left behind. Someone else beats me to the punch. So in his head, the man stands little chance of making it, little chance of having a hope fulfilled. But again, Jesus is not interested in our blueprints. He's not offering, well, I'd be happy to go take you to the water. He has an entirely different solution in mind. Jesus knows that he has another way in which this healing can take place through him. And so what Jesus knows about this man leads him to a compassionate response for him because he wants to say, what is it that you need? And he answers with power. Really, in this text is leading to the power of Jesus. He tells this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Literally one sentence, done, healed, over. And Jesus does what the man thought the spring of water could do with just a word now. Jesus is the source of this healing. And it's the beautiful thing that we want to keep in mind as we progress through this text is that when we're encountering Jesus, he comes to us with a knowledge of who we are. He has a great compassion for where we are in our lives, that he feels for us, whether or not the position we find ourselves in is a situation of our own doing or a situation of someone else's or, you know, of just bodily problems altogether. He has compassion on us, but he has the power to change the circumstance. He knows us, he's compassionate, he displays his power. But there are many, though, who will come to a passage like this and wonder, in their own experience, okay, I have a particular physical malady that I wish could just be healed. Let me tell you, I've prayed for many people in our congregation, and some have had great results from, I believe, prayer and God working in their lives through various physical and emotional struggles, and there are those who have not been spared. And you wonder if this passage is simply about God showing up and meeting a need, showing his power to do that, what about me? Did you notice who Jesus came upon, though, that day? How many were at the pool? A multitude. A multitude of people sitting there. And I think sometimes when we read the gospel passages that address the miraculous, we, particularly healing, we have a tendency to come around away from these passages thinking that Jesus' purpose was simply to walk around to find people who were struggling and just kind of miraculously make everybody's day. We would like that. I would like that. And he has the power today, this morning, I believe, with the result of his word, to simply take away every problem that we've come into this room with. Done. Gone. Healed. Emotionally. Physically. You name it. We can't read the Gospels this way. He's not a traveling magician. But he is one who knows us. He is one who deeply cares about our lives and is compassionate to us. And he has, and he will continue to display his power in your behalf. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he's on a mission here. And here in this miraculous healing on the personal level, he is pointing to the future. He is the first fruits of what's going to happen one day when everybody's going to be touched this way. Where all who are in Christ will be healed. And as he will commission his disciples, he intends them to be his hands and feet in the world, such that they go out into the world, get to know people, and have compassion on them. There's a good reason why that the church has been kind of the foundation block for hospitals around the world. Where many come through their doors needing attention. He commissions us to do that. To do unto the least of these who are in great difficulties. There's a lot of things we leave up to the sovereignty of God and we do not know the answer for. But that knowledge and that compassion is the heart of what he's doing here. But what's he after then? Well, this is also the second layer of the text. That not only does he touched people in personal ways in his own choosing and in his own time. There's no formula. There's no secret prayer. There's no kind of something that we can do here that can make that happen. It's his sovereign will. But what he is doing here is something even deeper. That he's progressing on a mission to actually touch all of humanity. And so, I don't know if you noticed this, but he decides to enter this place when? On the Sabbath, right? And Jesus could have simply said to this man, get up. Just get up and walk. But he adds something else to the phrase. He says what? Get up and pick up your mat. Now, is Jesus trying to teach the guy manners? Kind of don't leave a mess behind like we tell my kids. Clean the table off. Do not leave that mess for us here. No. He knows exactly what he's doing. He heals this man. Just imagine the scenario. 38 years, you're struggling with something. He is healed. He had to have been noticed for some period of time for those 38 years. And what are the first questions asked of him on that day by religious people? Why are you walking around with your mat? The first thing said. He says, well, a man told me to pick up my mat and walk. Well, who told you to pick up your bed? That's the first way they say it. And then they add, well, and walk. But who told you to pick up your bed? Just amazing. It's amazing here. The Sabbath. Their rules were such that at that time, I mean, honoring the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It's not like it's an optional thing that we just don't get to pay attention to God that day. But they've made the Ten Commandments kind of the arbiter of holiness. It is that if you follow all of the ways in which they interpreted it, you could somehow find favor with God. You could somehow make your life right with God. If you made sure that you didn't do any kind of work, which apparently didn't allow you to pick up the mat you were on, somehow you were denigrating your own personal holiness. And I tell you what, Christians have struggled with this all along the course of our history, where a holiness code is kind of reduced to simply all of the things that must be followed in order to find favor with God. That's really not what Jesus is interested in here. He is interested in holiness. He is interested in changing our lives. He's very much interested that we not, as we will see, go out and sin boldly. But healing doesn't happen through this. Jesus is after something quite different, which is why he tells the man, when he cycles back around, who didn't recognize him the first time, he says something very interesting, right? Go back and actually just read it this way. Hey, you're well again. I see you're well again. Isn't that great? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Of course, the awful thing to assume from a text like this was, well, okay, somehow his physical malady was attached to previous sinning in his life. And Jesus rejects that in the Gospels. It's not what's going on here. What he's saying here is that, listen, you have been healed. This is a wonderful thing, but this is not the pinnacle of why I came. This is not going to change your life forever to such an extent that it will, by that very healing, eliminate any possibility for anxiety or fear or depression. It's just a healing. Something deeper here. He's saying, what really matters here is when you go from this place, don't go out and sin, and something worse may happen to you, meaning there's actually something way worse than having a physical malady. It's being separated from God. Being hopeless. Living for ourselves when true relationships is being offered in and through him. A greater healing is what Jesus is intending to do. And he purposely provokes the religious authorities here who say he's on the wrong track. In the last verse we read, this is the reason they began to persecute him, which eventually led to his death. But that persecution which led to his death was, according to Scripture, the means by which we're healed. By his stripes, we are healed. And where only one person was touched that day in terms of a physical healing, in just a short matter of time, the entire world would be offered the healing. It's what he's really after. Do I believe God can heal? I do. Do I believe God can change our circumstances at times? Quite often, he does. Can you point to experiences in your own life where it's been very clear to you that God has known you? That God has shown you compassion that you didn't deserve? And that God has shown you power? Can you point to that? To know you and to provide for you in amazing ways? The joy of a spouse, joy of kids, the joy of a church family, the joy of heartaches that led to something greater down the road. The Bible is the confirmation of what many of us in faith experience, that despite the highs and the lows of our lives, we have a God who knows us, who has shown us compassion despite the fact that he knew us anyways and still was compassionate to us and then had the power to do things that we could never imagine. And it certainly doesn't unfold according to our blueprints, but it's a whole lot better. And the reason that is true is not merely because we see that in the conversation that he has with the man lying by a pool, but that he displays it in a conversation with everybody. I know you. I have great compassion on you. I have the power to change your life if you would but obey? Would you stand up? follow me into a life that, yeah, won't follow your blueprint anymore, that has to be burned in the fire. But it will be healing like none you've ever known before. Come to him this morning to experience that new hope. And the Bible does say that he who did not spare his own son on our behalf, how much more will he give us all those things which are necessary for our joy? And yes, you can come to him even with those this morning. But no, he knows you. He loves you. He displays his power on your behalf. Sometimes we just need to take him at his word and stand up. No more lying around. Stand up and follow him. Let's pray.